Imagine with me this morning that you and I were going to start up a business. This business, we want it to be a nationwide business. We want to be able to sell a product. We've got a good idea. But you and I were working on this thing for several years, and now we have a date set to open up business. And we've got individuals in place. We've got managers in place to help this process get off the ground. And now we've only got 40 days before opening day. Imagine how busy you and I might be. Trying to make sure everything is just right, make sure everything's in place, make sure our managers and our employees know what they're supposed to do. Making sure that all the infrastructure, the shipping, whatever's all in place. Imagine how frantic you and I might be in a situation like that. Because we're going live in 40 days, and that's set. We can't change it. 40 days, and it's going live. And we got to be ready. But now, imagine that for whatever reason, you and I, we only have those 40 days to get everything ready. We can't and we're not going to be around after everything starts for whatever reason. It has to be ready to go. It has to be set up. Everything, the foundation has to be prepared so that in 40 days, everything's ready to go. In Acts chapter 1, Luke gives us the account of Jesus after he was raised from the dead and what he was doing during the time from Sunday when he was raised until the day that he ascended to heaven. Read with me what he says starting in verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive, verse 3, after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. 40 days from the time that Jesus was raised to the time that he is going to ascend, he's got 40 days to make sure his apostles and the other 90, 100 some odd disciples who we know are there in chapter 1 are all prepared and ready. We know that there's 500 brethren at once that he appears to later. But 40 days is what he has. Not that he won't still be involved after that, but while he's on the earth, that's how long he has. So what all did Jesus do for those 40 days to help prepare for the coming of the kingdom? Because then, after Jesus ascends to heaven, some days after that, about 10 days, because it was Pentecost, you have the establishment of the church in Acts chapter 2. So Jesus wanted to make sure everything was right, everything was prepared, the foundation and everything was laid, and the apostles had the proper instruction, the proper knowledge that they were going to need to know what to do and when to do it. Well, what we find as to what Jesus was involved with, while Luke doesn't go into a lot of detail, he does tell us a couple of things. As he says in verse 3, Jesus provided proof. Many infallible proofs. In other words, this is irrefutable. This cannot be denied. This is evidence that Jesus provided after his suffering. That he presented himself not just raised. Notice that Luke is very specific here, Luke being the physician. He says he presented himself alive. He wasn't just an apparition. He wasn't just some ghost floating around. Jesus was alive. He was flesh and blood for 40 days after he was raised. He presented himself alive. Well, he shows himself after the resurrection. He shows himself alive, eventually even to Thomas, inviting Thomas to touch the holes in his hands and his side. He showed himself to be alive, not just by appearing to people, but by actually doing those things that an alive person would do. At the Sea of Tiberias, he has a meal with Peter and the other apostles on the seaside. He ate fish together. So he showed himself to be alive. Well, when did he do this? Matthew chapter 28, we see he meets the Marys, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. He tells them to go and to tell the disciples in Galilee about him. If this is the same event as what John records in John chapter 20, they originally mistook him for the gardener. They didn't recognize him at first. And then he presents himself, and they recognize it as being Jesus, and they're overjoyed. But he presents himself to the Marys. And then there's two on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. He joins up with them, but he doesn't allow them to realize who he is. And then they walk down this road. They get to a place, they stop, and they are actually sitting down to eat. And then in verse 30, their eyes are opened. They realize this is Jesus of Nazareth that we're eating with and we've been talking to this whole time. And then he leaves their presence. He just goes away, disappears, vanishes, however that happened. But he presented himself to those two on the road to Emmaus. In Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16, we have what we call the Great Commission, where Jesus provides instruction to his apostles to go into all the nations, teaching and making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the process of that, he says that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. Jesus is in charge. And everything that's going to happen is going to be directed by Jesus through the Holy Spirit with the approval of the Father with regard to ultimately the church and its spread. He presented himself alive to the apostles, as we mentioned. First, it was to the 10. And then after, well, I guess at that point you have 10 because Judas had died. He'd killed himself. So you had 10, and then Thomas wasn't there, so he appears to Thomas later. But he presents himself to the apostles, even at the, as I said, the Sea of Tiberias in John chapter 21, verses 1 on through verse 12. We have that event and that dialogue with Jesus about feeding his sheep. And then according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 6, as Paul is making the case that there will be a resurrection of the dead, he makes the argument that if there is not a resurrection of the dead, that means that Christ isn't risen and our faith is in vain. Paul says, but Christ has been risen. He proved it, not just according to prophecy and scripture, but he showed it. He appeared to 500 brethren at once. He says, many of them are still alive. You can go and talk to them about it. You can ask them about it. There are 500 brethren, or some of the 500 brethren still alive that you can go and talk to. They can tell you about when Jesus appeared to all of them at once. Now these proofs, what Luke describes as infallible, irrefutable proof, that Jesus not just was raised from the dead, but was raised alive from the dead, established a foundation for the apostles and for all the disciples, for all the saints, one that would never be destroyed. In fact, Peter would reference this very thing in Acts chapter 10 in his sermon or teaching, whatever you want to call it, to Cornelius and his household. In Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 34, is when Peter begins this sermon to Cornelius in his house. Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Verse 40, him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, verse 41, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. In offering this sermon to the house of Cornelius, he describes the fact that this all happened according to the plan of God. This was always what God had intended. He knew how the Jews were going to react. And in fact, as he says in verse 41, he appeared not to all the people, but to those whom God had determined beforehand, witnesses chosen before by God, even us, I believe Peter's referring to the apostles, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. That happened at least in John 21 on the Sea of Tiberias. And over the course of 40 days, I'm sure it happened many times. And this is what I want to impress upon us, especially with our opening thought or analogy about starting up a company. What we read in the first three verses of the book of Acts, chapter 1, must have been 40 days chock full of Jesus working. I mean, for 3 years, he had worked, he had taught, he had performed miracles, and now these are the last 40 days he has on this earth. He's accomplished the main goal, that he was faithful until death. He died as a sacrifice for us. He was raised from the dead. But now you have the final thing to prepare for, the coming of the kingdom in Acts 2. Imagine how busy he must have been during those 40 days. Imagine what all he was involved in, what all he was doing. Part of what he was doing was proving that he indeed was alive, that he was indeed risen from the dead, providing a foundation that you and I still today, 2,000 years later, we rely upon. Our entire hope and faith is based on what Luke says in Acts 1 verse 3, that Jesus showed by infallible proof that he was risen alive from the dead. We have the eyewitness testimony of people like Peter, of people like Luke, of people like Paul, who says he spoke to Jesus on the road to Damascus and later on received the gospel directly from Jesus to teach. We have the testimony of John in 1 John chapter 1, where John describes how that our eyes have seen, our hands have handled regarding Jesus. That Jesus did indeed come in the flesh and that he was raised from the dead. This is the establishment of a foundation upon which the kingdom would be built, upon which the kingdom would be open to all. Because the only hope, the only promise we have that means anything is that one day we have the opportunity to be raised incorruptible, undefiled, with a home waiting in heaven. None of that means a thing if Jesus wasn't raised. But he was. So what else did Jesus do during those 40 days in which he was still here talking, busy, providing infallible proofs? Well, according to verse 4, we see Jesus, as he is addressing his apostles, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, or immersion in the Holy Spirit, is going to be the beginning of and showing the power of God through the apostles in speaking in tongues, ultimately performing miracles, like in the case in Acts 3 with the lame man outside the temple. The abilities of the Holy Spirit, the miraculous gifts that the apostles are going to receive, is going to be a part of that. Verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And in verse 7, Jesus answers them. But then he says in verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Jesus, during the course of these 40 days, in addition to providing infallible proof that he was alive, risen from the dead, he was also giving directions to his apostles. What all else was involved in these directions? Well, we see some of the directions here. He says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I want you to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, verse 8. And then the gospel's going to spread out from there. We see, going back to Matthew 28, again, the Great Commission, go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them. That's part of the direction that he gave during those 40 days. Luke chapter 24 and in verse 46, again, at the end of the Gospel of Luke, Luke records Jesus providing this direction to the apostles, stay in Jerusalem, wait for the promise that I've given you. This promise, or this the Spirit that I'm going to send to you, yes, he's going to be a comforter, but he'll also guide you in truth in all things, so that you'll have a perfect and complete knowledge. So that's waiting. It's not here yet. Jesus, over the course of these 40 days, he's still dealing with the apostles who don't have the Holy Spirit yet. But then he describes the spread of the gospel, the spread of the kingdom, and the message of the kingdom. Starting in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 1, or Acts chapter 2 rather, and then in Acts chapter 8, going to Samaria, and then starting in Acts chapter 13, on through the rest of the book of Acts, throughout the rest of the regions and to the end of the world. That's exactly what happened. But what we see here is that Jesus was in complete authority and in complete control of how his gospel and his kingdom would come about and how it would be preached. Jesus didn't yield his control, he didn't yield his authority just because he ascended to heaven in Acts chapter 1. Even after the 40 days was over and he ascended to heaven, 10 days later the kingdom was established, Jesus was still in control. Jesus was still had all authority in heaven and on earth. What else was Jesus involved with? Well, as we see in Acts chapter 1 again, notice what John says, or Luke says rather, at the end of verse 3. To whom he also presented himself alive after suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them for 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Well, what all was involved of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God? Again, it wasn't just the proof that Jesus provided. He also provided guidance, but he also provided teaching. Well, Jesus had spent the last 3 years teaching to his apostles and his disciples. He'd spent the last 3 years teaching what the kingdom of heaven was like. So what was he teaching during these 40 days? I don't know. I do know, starting in verse 6, and we'll see in just a minute, but there are some specifics that he's going to deal with. But what else would have been involved in these conversations? Could it have been that the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Reiterating to his apostles and disciples that the kingdom of heaven is almost here? Jesus himself taught that in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, going around teaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What about teaching about the rule, the authority, the domain of God, and what it means to place myself under that rule and authority? Perhaps. What about teaching the way in which I enter into the kingdom? Just as Jesus taught Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that one cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again. Being born of water and the Spirit. Jesus is specific there. He must be born of water and the Spirit, or else he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Perhaps he was reiterating that as well. Maybe he was reiterating the fact that you must seek first the kingdom. That the kingdom is the most important thing. Seek it first, as he taught in Matthew 6 and in verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Maybe he taught more parables during that time. Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 10, he was asked, why do you preach to the people in parables? And Jesus responded, because to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to them, they're not going to understand it because they don't get it. They don't want to understand. But to those who have a mind to hear and to listen, they will understand. Maybe he taught more parables. Maybe he was trying to emphasize during those 40 days that this kingdom that I'm establishing is not of this world. He said as much to Pilate before he died. Maybe he was trying to emphasize that, especially given the question that the apostles ask in verse 6. When they had gathered together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? At what point did they ask this? Was it at the beginning of these 40 days or at the end of these 40 days? I don't know. What I do know is they still hadn't gotten it. The apostles still hadn't figured out that this is a spiritual kingdom, not a physical one. They're asking, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? To restore means to make like it was. And remember how the Jews traditionally understood the prophecies. They thought that the kingdom of Israel would be reestablished according to the kingdom of David. They would receive their land again. Rome would be kicked out. They would no longer be a conquered and overseen people. And the apostles here in verse 6, they ask the question now. I mean, we knew you said it wasn't going to be before, so now that you've accomplished what you meant to accomplish, now are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Notice what Jesus' response is in verse 7. It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit... Jesus answers them, but he doesn't. What his response is, that's not a question for the answer to which you should know. God is the one, the Father is the one who has the authority over when something's going to happen. What they asked was, now will you restore the kingdom? And Jesus says, don't you worry about that. You need to worry about what's going to happen next. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. Stay in Jerusalem and wait for it. Matthew chapter 9, Matthew chapter 16, multiple places throughout the Gospels Jesus teaches about the spiritual nature of the kingdom, and for that matter, also teaches regarding the Gentiles' inclusion in the kingdom, not just to Israel. In Acts chapter 2, that becomes fact. That is fulfilled when the church is established in Acts 2, and ultimately the Gentiles ushered in Acts chapter 10. By what Jesus not only showed in evidence, but also what he provided in direction and in teaching would enable the saints and the apostles to know everything they needed to know to be able to serve God. Over the course of those 50 days or so, the 10 days after Jesus raised, the church is going to be established. Of course, the Holy Spirit is going to guide them as well into all truth. I'm talking about the apostles. But they were given everything they needed. The very same things that we find in Acts chapter 8 that Philip, when he goes to the city of Samaria, teaches. In fact, what we're told is that Philip taught regarding the name of Jesus and the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and the people of Samaria believed him and were baptized, men and women both. What all specifics were involved in this? I wish I knew. But the specifics of what we have show us that, again, it was about preparing their minds, preparing them for what was to come. These are the three things that Jesus was involved in over the course of 40 days. And I believe that not for a second did Jesus rest during those 40 days. He was busy. He was constantly helping his disciples, helping the apostles, encouraging them, reminding them, teaching them. But these same things help us today. It wasn't just applicable for those 40 days before the establishment of the church. It's also applicable for us. Because John tells us in John chapter 20, John chapter 20, and in verse 30, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. In John chapter 21, after the events of the Sea of Tiberias, John says in verse 24, as he ends the Gospel of John, he says, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and writes these things, and we know that his testimony is true. John says that. Well, how do we know your testimony is true, John? Because I was there. I was there for this. I'm telling you what I saw and what I did and what I touched and what I heard. Verse 25. There are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that could be written. Now I want you to think about that. John is including the 3 years over which Jesus was teaching and preaching, ultimately his death, and then the 40 days after his resurrection. And John says that if everything was written down, one by one, it would be too much. This is why he says these things are written. Because this is what we have. And John focuses, and the writers of the New Testament focus through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit on the things that we've been given, because these are the things that teach us how to believe in Jesus the Christ as being the Son of God. How to align our lives with what God wants from us to make sure we're doing what He wants. How to be saved and added to the kingdom of God. This provides us the foundation. This provides us our hope and our faith. Knowing that Jesus provided these proofs, these things are written so that you may believe. And we can rest assured that even 2,000 years after the fact, Jesus is still in control of His gospel and His kingdom. Paul explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 24, as we referenced earlier, 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 24, that after all of this is done, he says in verse 23, each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, Christ is the first to rise, never to die again. No one else has joined that. Only Jesus so far. Afterward, those who are Christ's at His coming. Once Christ returns, then will be raised. Those who are faithful will be raised for eternal life. Verse 24, then comes the end. After judgment, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign until He's put all enemies under His feet, and the last enemy that will be defeated is death. Verse 28, now when all things are made subject to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subject to Him who put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. Paul says that Jesus will continue to reign. He will continue to have authority. He will continue to be in charge until finally death is conquered in the last day. Until then, Jesus is as much in control of His kingdom and of His gospel as He was 2,000 years ago. Nothing escapes His attention. Whatever struggles we have, whatever challenges and obstacles we face, either individually or as a group, as Christians, Jesus is still in charge. He knows everything that happens. And finally, just as Jesus taught His saints, taught the apostles, the things they needed to know pertaining to the kingdom, we can know through their example what the kingdom is all about. Not just how to live a godly and faithful life, as Paul points out in Philippians 3. So note those who walk faithfully as you have them for an example, a pattern. But we also have example of how the church worshiped, of how the church followed the teaching of the apostles, of how the church partook of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We have example of how the early Christians worked in the labors in the vineyards of the Lord as laborers, teaching and preaching. We have the writings of Paul that remind us that the person of God, the man of God, must be apt to teach. But that's not just a qualification only for elders or for evangelists, but that all disciples of Jesus must be able to give a defense for the hope that is in us with the right attitude, meekness and fear. Jesus not only, over the course of 40 days, did He prepare for the coming of the kingdom. Not only did He prepare His disciples and His apostles for the coming of the kingdom, but He also has given us things we need to know, both in what He Himself taught and through the direction of the Holy Spirit and the inspiration of the Scriptures for us to know, to have those that hope because of infallible proofs, to know that He is in charge, and to know what His will is for us, His gospel, His teaching, to make sure we're serving Him appropriately with reverence and godly fear. That's a lesson for you this morning. Just something I was thinking about, especially given the fact that in our Sunday morning adult class, we were going through Acts and apologetics in the book of Acts, and how that Acts chapter 1 featured prominently in describing that component of the defense of the gospel and the infallible proofs. Well, this is what Jesus was involved in. And as busy as Jesus was, that's an example we can take for us to be busy in His work as well. Doing those things that God wants us to do by example and by word. We offer an invitation to those who are not Christians this morning to recognize that Jesus did all of that 3 years plus of teaching and preaching and work and hardship, all so that we can have a hope of eternal life and ultimately suffering horrible, humiliating death, being hung with sinners when He had done nothing wrong. He did that for you and for me. That's why Jesus tells the apostles to go into all nations. Make the disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why would baptism be important unless it was important? That's how one becomes a disciple of Jesus. And you can do that this morning. For those of us who are Christians, there are so many details in the Gospels, in the Bible at large, So many details that sometimes we can read through and sometimes overlook. And it's important, as especially we hearken back to a couple of weeks ago, talking about the importance of studying God's Word and studying the Bible, that we pay attention to the details. Because God is in the details. God's authority is in the details. Reminding ourselves of all of the struggle and all of the work that Jesus did, and then extending on down through the apostles and the rest of the saints, especially in that early church being persecuted, spreading out and teaching each one his neighbor, that we don't become complacent, that we remember what's important. This world is not important. What's important is that we live as God wants while we're here, not only to save ourselves, but to those who hear us. We offer an invitation to anyone who needs to make their life right with God or needs prayers of encouragement. If you're subject, come forward as we stand and sing.